still be my vision. Well, you know, some people think that's what we are following. That's what we're just hoping for, just some kind of vision in our own minds, maybe. But our text this morning tells us that our hope is a sure hope, and that our hope is based on something very, very substantial that we may know. And by the way, we do have, for those who need to take sermon notes, a little sheet in your bulletin there with a little note-taking guide on the back. God is for us. That's what the text in Romans 8, 22 through 39 tells us. God is for us. The love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, 10 years ago, when I was in seminary, down in the Twin Cities, there's a juvenile detention facility, is what they call it. It's a prison for 12-year-olds to 16-year-olds, right in the heart of Minneapolis. And I used to, once a month with a couple other men in seminaries, we would join up with a prison ministry there in Minneapolis. And we would go into that youth prison and bring the gospel to young people. And I'm telling you, some of these 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds have seen more trouble in their lives, and they've done more things than you and I ever want to be a witness to. I mean, these kids had scars, both physical and emotional. We were allowed into the prison to bring them the gospel. The kids weren't required to come. We went right into the cell blocks with these kids, and I'll tell you, that's a grim experience for a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old. They weren't required to come, only those who wanted to. But you know, every time we went, we always had 7 or 8 or 10 young people, and they would have their Bibles. The prison would allow them to have a Bible. They had to be a paperback Bible, and the guards would always leaf through them to make sure. They wouldn't allow them to have bookmarks or anything. You know, they'd open them up, leaf through them, make sure there was nothing in there that didn't belong there. But the kids would come, and we would share the gospel and the hope of eternal life, and that through Christ, God makes all things new. Do you know how blessed that was for these kids to hear? All things are new through faith in Jesus Christ, because that's what they needed. That's what they wanted in their life. They wanted something very different, something very new, something a complete change. God's word not only promised them salvation, but gave them a hope for that change. I remember the last time I was there, I'm never going to forget it. I was, me and another pastor and two other men were walking out of the prison, and the sheriff's deputy, who was our escort, he was convicted that he had to tell us. I mean, he just had to tell us, you know, men, what these kids really need is education, because they're never going to be free from crime and evil and wickedness until they get a good education. You know, I don't know what he was trying to say, like, thanks for wasting our time, but what these kids really need is an education. I'll tell you what, if I could have, I would have stopped right then to give that man the gospel, because he was about as wrong as you can be. But unfortunately, he was working, and he was escorting us out, and I couldn't do it. Later, I served, my first church was a church down in Champaign, Illinois. Champaign, Illinois is a town of about 100,000 people, and their idol is education. It's the home of the University of Illinois, Fighting Illini, one of the top universities in our country. And in Champaign, they worship education. Every high school teacher hopes to be a college professor someday. And all the high schools are modeling all their classes after the higher education programs at the university. It's truly idolatry in that town. Education is idolatry. But you know what? In every high school in that town, and I was in every one of them, they have to have police on duty, on patrol, in the hallways every day in those high schools to prevent violence in their high school. Education does not raise us above wickedness. And we know history tells us this is true. I mean, the Nazi Party and Nazi Germany was run by PhD academics as they destroyed humanity. Some people believe that education will eradicate crime, but history teaches us otherwise. One last example, there's a famous Christian, his name's Whitaker Chambers, no relation to Oswald Chambers. Some of you may remember Whitaker Chambers. He was the editor, editor of Time magazine from like 1948 to 1959. He was the editor of Time magazine. He was also a communist spy. He spied for the Soviet Union. But he came to Christ in the 50s, became a Christian, gave his life to the Lord, and guess what? He became a witness in the United States Congress about Soviet infiltration of America. And so he was an enemy and a traitor of our country. He became a Christian and a great patriot of our country. He testified for years because he knew all, he didn't know all, but he knew many of the Soviet spies in the United States. And we are still learning, as we now have access to information in what used to be the Soviet Union, that it validates all of the things that he testified before Congress about. But this is what Whitaker Chambers said after he'd become a Christian and a patriot. Whitaker Chambers said, "Man without God is a beast, and never more beastly than when he's most intelligent about his beastliness." We believe that God loves us, that God has provided a Savior for us, that faith in Christ brings to us eternal life, and this is our great hope. But we live in a world which is conditioned by performance. So like this prison guard in Illinois, he believed that by achieving academic education, these kids, through their performance and their education, would rise above wickedness. But actually, everything in the world is performance driven. If you want to drive, it's not like you hope you can drive. You have to learn how to drive, and then you got to have somebody, you know, a guy from the DMV test you to make sure you're able to drive. I'm reminded of Ludwig when he lost his driver's license. I'm not sure it was always a good thing, but nevertheless, many of us worked real hard to get his driver's license back, and he had to prove to the state that he was able to drive. You want to graduate from high school? You got to prove that you have learned those lessons, right? You want to get a good job, therefore, people think if you want a good job, you've got to get those higher degrees, you got to go to college. I talk to parents often about Bible school, and a lot of times I hear, "Well, you know, Pastor, we're saving up money to send Rebecca to the UND or to the University of Minnesota, and we just don't have money to go to Bible school." Because they're hoping he or she will get a good degree and therefore have a good education and therefore get a good job and therefore be happy. That's what they're hoping for, performance driven. Everything in the world seems to be performance driven, but we have this scripture text which tells us our salvation has nothing to do with performance. Our salvation rests on the hope of God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to turn back to just a couple of those readings from Romans 8, 22 through 39. Verse 24 says, "We are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, but for why does one still hope for what one does, for what he sees?" Verse 25 says, "But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood." Verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God." Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The Bible says you're saved by your hope. And is this hope just something that, you know, gosh, I hope I'm going to go to heaven? Is it just something that's intangible? It's just a dream, a pipe dream? Well, the Bible tells us that, in fact, your hope is based on solid facts. There are tangible things that form the foundation of your hope. First of all, your hope is based on God's love for you, which is everlasting. The Bible tells you that God's love for you is everlasting. We read in these verses, what can separate us from the love of God? Can height or depth or any created thing? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The second thing this text tells us, not only is God's love for you everlasting, this text tells us that God is absolutely for you. He's for you. You know, you see around town, you know, go Rams, you know. We're for the Rams. We're supporting the Rams. We're boosting the Rams. God is for you. He's a you booster, okay? And then third, this text not only tells us that God loves you and his love is everlasting, this text not only tells you that he's for you, this text tells you that he's with you. God is actually, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he is actually with you, guiding you and teaching you. So those are the three things. God's love is for you and it's everlasting. God is for you and God is with you. Let's look at this first one. God's love is everlasting. What's the firm foundation we have that we know that this is true? Well, Christ is a fact. He lived. He was a person in history. Even secular history of the Roman Empire records the fact that this Jewish rabbi preached and won over a huge following in Palestine, that he went to the cross, that he died, and that there were reports for the next 3 months that he had risen from the grave and people had seen him. And this is recorded fact of history, and nothing can take that away. That will never go away. It's kind of like the American Civil War. We can never pretend it didn't happen. It's permanent. And what that tells us about God's love is Christ coming down here, God coming and living in the flesh, being born of a virgin, being born in that stable, living a life, a humble life, but a life without sin, dying on the cross, taking your sins to the cross with him. That love of God poured out can never be changed. It will never go away. It will last until the end of time. God's love is everlasting. You know, the Soviet Union, speaking of Whitaker Chambers and a spy among us who was converted, the Soviet Union thought that they could stamp out history. They thought they could stamp out God. And so from 1919 until 1989, about 70 years, religion was outlawed in the Soviet Union, at least Christian religion was outlawed. They didn't outlaw Islam. That was too tough. But they tried to outlaw Christianity. All the churches were emptied. The churches became cattle steeples or cattle barns. They became barracks for soldiers. They became administrative offices. Some of them were torn down. All the pastors were thrown out. Some of them were thrown in gulags in Siberia. But faith persisted underground in the Soviet Union. Grandmothers, primarily, and grandfathers teaching their grandchildren in the kitchen and in the basement with secret Bibles so that their grandchildren would know about Jesus. And then the Soviet Union collapsed in 1989, and what happened? Oh, the roots all sprang up. The church sprang up new. Christianity is growing in the Soviet Union still today. Churches are no longer administrative offices or cattle barns. They're now filled with pews. People seeking to know and follow Christ. God's love is everlasting. It cannot be stamped out. It cannot be erased. And the Bible says that no power, nothing created, no height, no depth, no angel, no principality, no power, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God's love for you is everlasting. But also we read in this text that not only is God's love always there, it's always there for you, but God himself personally is for you. Verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we have to think about that for a minute. God, the creator of all things. You know, we are so blessed up here in northern Minnesota, in Roseau County. We're so close to God's creation, the beautiful forests and the fields and the harvest. We see God's beauty and his bounty all around us. I'm going to have to work hard when I get to downtown Everett, Illinois, or Everett, Washington, where kids grew up there and they don't see the country. They don't see the forest. They don't see the trees. They don't see the farmers out there planting. All they see is cement and concrete. But the creation is all around us, and the God who created all of these things, he just spoke them into being, the Almighty God, the all-wonderful, the all-knowing God. He's the God who's for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? The God who provides for every one of our needs, who provided his Son to be our Savior, our greatest need. The Bible tells us God blesses those who hear the truth about Jesus, the Messiah, and repent and receive the grace, the free grace of God. And he blesses us most by actually living with us. God is with you. God gives you his Holy Spirit. Verse 23 says, not only that, I love the way Paul writes. He says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of faith. What's the first fruit of faith? What's the first thing that happens when you know you're a sinner, when you know that you are going to be judged, and yet you hear the beautiful gospel that Christ takes away your sins, and you ask Jesus to be your Savior, the very first fruit is the Holy Spirit is poured into your life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, the comforter. Verse 26 says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what we should pray for. You and I don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't have a clue. We have an idea, but we're not sure. But God knows exactly what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what next week will bring. We can't even predict the weather more than 4 or 5 days out. God knows all of these things. So God knows what you need personally in your life right now. God knows what you need. You don't know. And yet the Bible says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness. He prays for you. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And this is the will of God. God is not only for you, but he's with you personally. He's interceding for you personally because he knows exactly what you need personally. And verse 16 says, the Holy Spirit bears witness to you, to your spirit in your heart, to your soul, if you will. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Sometimes an unbeliever can ask, how do you believe? Why do you believe this? And it's a fair answer for a Christian to say, I'm not sure. I just have read God's word and I know it's true. That's a fair answer. The bottom line is verse 16 of Romans 8. The Holy Spirit, he convinces you. He works in your hearts and he says, yes, you are indeed a child of God. So the Bible shows us that while we hope for things unseen, this hope is based on a sure foundation. It's the foundation of God's love for us, which is everlasting. The foundation of Christ's historical death on the cross and his resurrection. Our hope is based on the Holy Spirit, who works in your life and reminds you and convinces you that you are a child of God. That God loves you and that he's given you eternal life as you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, these things may be unseen, but they are truly known. And they're known through the love and the grace and the mercy of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Praise his name. Amen.